You lost your sword? Better get that sword. I want to thank all of you who are praying for the CT scan that I had this past week. I told my wife when I came out that the technician said that's the most beautiful brain I've ever seen. Of course, I was lying, but it sounded good. The report that I got from the doctor yesterday was that there was a little bit of swelling in the sinus, probably a residue of the cold that I had when I went on the medicine that presumably led to my incident a couple of weeks ago. Praise God, there wasn't something in there that I didn't want to be there. So we'll just go forward from here and trust God for his provision. This morning, the title of the message is A Drink from God's Cup. A Drink from God's Cup. I just finished reading a book written by the late Adrian Rogers. The title of the book is Unveiling the End Times in Our Times. And it's a study on the book of Revelation. And very, very powerful book and well done. If you've ever read any of his work or listened to him, you know that he is a very powerful man of God. One paragraph that I read through that just kind of locked in on me and began causing me to think about the subject of God's cup. And so this message is a byproduct of the mining that I did in the Word going forward from that. So what we're going to look at is seven different cups that are defined in Scripture and the groups that are going to drink from those cups and what those cups will represent in their lives. The first category under Roman numeral 2 there that you see is what we might call a general or a major viewing or gathering together all the wicked. The wicked will drink from God's cup of wrath. And the reality is, apart from God's grace through Jesus Christ, every one of us would drink from that cup. The scripture says in Job 21, verse 20, his eyes, referring to the wicked, his eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. In Psalm 73, verse 10, and Psalm 73 is a discussion, as it were, a bit of a priority examination that goes on. The writer of Psalm 73 begins by describing his view of the wicked and how it seems that the wicked prosper, and it doesn't seem like it does any good to live righteously, because here are the bad guys, they do bad things and they seem to get by with it and don't face the judgment of God. But verse 10 says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. The end result for those wicked is judgment, and it will be a full cup of God's wrath. Look with me, if you would, to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verse 6. It says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also shall be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. This is obviously a psalm of praise, even though it is a psalm of heaviness, because it speaks to the issue of the judgment of God. There is a cup, and the wine is red, and the mixture is full. I don't know what your vision is about dregs. Okay? There was a period of time when my folks bought some Guardianware cookware. Anybody ever buy any Guardianware? Well, you're unhealthy if you didn't. Okay. Anyway, a door-to-door salesman came and made a big spiel and cooked up a meal and all this kind of stuff. And so he convinced my parents that that was the only healthy way to cook. And one of the things that they sold was a pot about yay big around and about yay deep. And you could make your own V8 juice, but it was much better than V8 juice. So you chop up all your vegetables and put them in there and cook them 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 and cook them. And when you get through, then you strain out the pulp and you drink the other. Well, it didn't matter how well Mom strained it. There were always some dregs in the bottom. And you could get a surprise coming down for breakfast and grabbing that cup and drinking it down, and then you hit the dregs. The dregs, bitter, okay? In wine, the picture is the dregs are bitter. So when it speaks about drinking the cup and taking in the dregs, drinking to the very bottom, you get the heaviest, hardest part last. And drinking those dregs is not a picture of something pleasant. It is something that is very, very, very unpleasant instead. So the wicked, and we could simply categorize this, everyone who's not born again in Jesus Christ, the Word of God puts them in the class of the wicked. I'm going to let that soak in for just a little bit. Let me elaborate it on it another way. There are not three groups in society: those that are believers, those that are unbelievers, and those that haven't decided. There are only two. Either you have believed and trusted and therefore you are saved, or you are lost. And the scripture says in John chapter 3, Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. And that's where every human being is apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this category of the wicked, we recognize that a huge portion of our world population falls into that category. Christ said that there are two roads. One, a narrow, straight road that leads to heaven, and the other, a broad road that leads where? To destruction. And these that we are describing here, the wicked that are going to drink the dregs of the wrath of God, are in that category. Well, the second cup that we want to look at is called the cup of God's astonishment and sorrow. And it's delivered to Israel and to Judah. Psalm 60 in verse 3 says, "Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." Friends, one of the very interesting things and maybe difficult things for some people to even wrap their mind around is the people of Israel are God's chosen people. Israel is the apple of his eye. But there's a further application that we need to wrap our head and our heart around, and that is this. God says, "Whom I love, I will also chasten and scourge every son that I receive." God's love for Israel was tremendous. As a nation, he chose them, he selected them, he blessed them, he multiplied, he protected them, he delivered them. So many ways God demonstrated his great provision for them. But all the while, God said, "Now if you do this, this will be the consequence." And Israel did not take God seriously. And the consequence, as is described here in this verse in Psalm 60, verse 3, is that God did give to his people a cup. And that cup is a cup of astonishment and sorrow. It is his heavy discipline upon them. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. Now we're just going to barely dip our toe into this chapter. I would encourage you maybe to read the whole thing at a later point, maybe this afternoon or whatever. But it is speaking specifically to the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, and it is heavy. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredom in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And their names of them, the names of them was Ahola the elder, and Holibah her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola. Jerusalem is Aholibah. So we're getting the description of what is described throughout this chapter, Israel and Judah, Samaria and Jerusalem. Jump with me now, if you would, to verse 31. It says, "Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore I will give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with the drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt even drink it, not suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breast. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms." Israel, northern kingdom, Judah, southern kingdom, experienced God's judgment for their idolatry and their rebellion against him. And it's pictured here as a cup of astonishment that God is causing them to drink. And when you look at both of those captivities, the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities, you know that those were very, very hard and difficult times, including the fact of hauling them off into captivity, including the fact that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, all the material out of the temple was confiscated, taken to Babylon, they were to continue there for 70 years in bondage because that was God's assessment to them. And so we look at the reality of the cup of astonishment and sorrow that God delivered to his own people. And the third cup that we want to look at is the cup of wrath against Israel's neighbor. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And as we go there, I need to connect some dots for us. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him to become the father of the nation of Israel, he made a statement. "I'll bless those that bless you," and then what's the rest? "I'll curse him that curses you." Now listen to me. God used various nations to discipline his people. And when God was disciplining them, they were drinking that cup from the hand of God. Though it was delivered through these foreign nations, these pagan nations, it was really from God and God's discipline to them. But God being faithful to say that he would curse those that cursed him, God does follow up on punishing those that came against Israel, against Judah. So as we look in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning with verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in the book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of his fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword, and I will send that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me." So the action that is transpiring here, God used the Assyrians, God used the Babylonians to discipline Israel, and God says, now I'm going to take the cup of my judgment against you and I'm going to hand it to them. And now they're going to experience my cup and my judgment upon them. Isaiah chapter 51, if you turn there as well, please. Beginning with verse 17. "Awake, awake, and stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets, a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of God, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hearken now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over. God says, I've disciplined you. But now I'm taking that cup of my wrath and my judgment, and I'm giving it to those who punished you, and they will drink it to the dregs. Now listen to me. Israel today is still God's chosen people. God has never rescinded what was spoken there in Genesis chapter 12, nor has he ever rescinded the promises that he made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor has he ever in any way, shape, or form withdrawn the land rights and privileges that belong to Israel. And as we look at what is going on in the world today, we need to understand that today, in this world in which we live, God's cup is being passed around. Okay? And God's cup is going to be majorly passed around going forward. As we near the end time, we're going to see how nations and peoples are going to drink that cup of God's wrath, and it is going to be a very, very, very terrible taste and terrible future in their lives because of that. So we look to the next cup that is described in Scripture. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Today, Israel is a cup of trembling to all people. I've read and have not seen it corrected that there are more reporters, various news report facilities, etc., in Jerusalem and in Israel than in any big city or nation in the world. Why is everybody there in that little bitty spot? May I suggest the answer? In a sense, subliminally, they know something about that place, a property, and it's going to have a huge impact going forward. This passage says that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. And those nations, not only the Arab nations round about, but the European nations and America, we can reach out as far as you want to go. Every nation, friends, that chooses to rise against the nation of Israel, they will be handed a cup, and it'll be the cup of God's judgment. I praise God, listen to me, I praise God that this president took the courage and made the stand to approve of moving our embassy into Jerusalem itself. I read only two other nations at this point in time have made the same decision, Brazil and Guatemala. Isn't that interesting? Why would not other nations rush to join on and to identify Israel as a true nation and Israel as the apple of God's eye. Why would not all these other nations say, I want to be on the side of that people that God says he will bless? I can tell you why. They hate God. And it's manifest in their hatred for Israel. And so they're wanting to back away. They're not wanting to get involved. But friends, listen to me. You're either for God or you're against God. You're either for Israel or you're against Israel. Now hear me. Hear me. Israel is back in the land. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. But though Israel is in the land, Israel is not in faith in the land. Okay, they've not come to accept Christ as the Messiah. They're largely an atheist kind of a nation, an agnostic kind of a nation, very secular kind of a nation. But as I read God's word, the reality is one day they will be a nation and they will look upon him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn for him as their only son. And they will worship him. That is going to happen. But right now, here's the interesting thing. No one seems to want to take that cup of identification with Israel because they're saying, oh my, what will happen? What will other people do to me if I do? Well, they ought to be more concerned of what's going to happen if they don't. Okay? And likewise, in America, we need to be more and more concerned of how can we stand by God's people and do what's right by God's people. And even though it appears that it would be a very risky thing, friends, if God's on our side, there's no risk. But if God's against us, there's no win, okay? So we need to keep that in mind. So as Zechariah chapter 12 talks, as we move on closer to the end times, it is more and more apparent that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling, and people are very, very hesitant to hook their wagon, as it were, to them. All right, let's look at Roman numeral number 6, and we go to the book of Revelation and what was read in your hearing this morning. A cup of wrath for those that take the mark of the beast. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, if you read through Revelation 13, you'll see a rise out of the sea, as it were, one who is called the beast. And an image of the beast is going to be installed inside the temple in Jerusalem. During the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation, after the church is raptured away, Israel for a period of time will live at peace. The Antichrist and his sources will put together an agreement that seems like everybody's going to enjoy peace. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and following identifies that, okay? But here's what happens is in the first half, when it appears that the enemy, the Antichrist, has promised peace, there appears to be safety for Israel. Even to the point that they have permission to build the temple there in Jerusalem. And the consequence is having the temple built, they will begin to want to start worshiping there. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but Temple Israel, there is a group, Temple Mount Israel, is a group over there that have all the things necessary to build the temple, and they could start tomorrow. I just read an article about a week and a half ago in which they were doing a practice sacrifice in preparation for when the temple is rebuilt and they're able once again to offer sacrifices. I don't know about you, but that gets me all excited because I can just hear the shout, the trumpet, I'm out of here, okay? But what's going to happen is as Israel starts to worship, then all of a sudden now the image of the beast is placed there and everyone is going to be required to come and bow down and worship the image of the beast. And what this scripture that was read in your hearing said this morning is that if anyone doesn't take the mark of the beast, which is proof that they worship him, that they adore him, that they accept him as their ruler, then the result is if they don't take that mark on their forehead or on the back of their hand, they can't buy or sell. At that very point in time, all of a sudden Israel is going to find from that midpoint of the tribulation on a time of Jacob's trouble such as there's never been for the Jewish people ever in history. It's going to be an unbelievably horrid, horrid time. There will be, in that period of time, some who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. There will be two witnesses out of Israel that God is going to set up, and they will preach for 3.5 years, and they can't be killed. And then they will be killed and left in the street for 3.5 days. While all the world watches and looks upon that, and satellites will make that possible, as everybody is looking on that, all of a sudden they will arise and they'll go straight up to heaven. There'll be 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes that will go forth, and they will be testifying and giving glory and calling people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so believers will begin to come out of Israel as well as out of the Gentiles. But here is the picture that I want us to see, and that is those that take the mark of the beast. Look what it says. The same, verse 10, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. For how long? Forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Friends, let me share something with you if you're not up to date on this. All of you are very familiar with taking your groceries up to the cash register, and they run them by, and that UPC code zips and gives you the price and da-da-da-da-da. For the company, it also helps because it does their inventory, what they've sold, now they know is gone, and so this is all business as it's become as usual. How many of you know that in the United States right now, there are major businesses that are now implanting in the back of the hands their employees an RFID chip? So that they now can have ease of access instead of having a tag that they wear around their neck that they run past a scanner for security and access to get into, you know, the business or the other part of the business or whatever. They'll be able just to run their hand across there. We have all the technology to do exactly what this scripture is talking about right now. But for everyone that says, I will worship the beast and take that mark, they will take of the cup of the wrath of God. And for eternity, they will regret it. For eternity. Turn with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Beginning with verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. What do you think about that? So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And what is happening is described here in this passage in Revelation is that whole system that the Antichrist establishes is coming under the judgment of God, and God's wrath is going to be poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out upon him. There are three sets of seven judgments that God puts upon them, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and each one gets even more severe and penetrates even deeper in God's wrath against those who have rejected Christ and those who have come against his people, Israel. Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, 17, and 19 each say that Babylon the Great, which is the really focus of the one world system, will be destroyed very suddenly, as in 1 hour. All right, we've looked at these cups. Now I want us to look at another cup. The cup that I want us to look right now is to look at the cup that Jesus came to this earth to drink. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto them, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on the left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. James and John, you'll notice that also the other disciples joined in and said, yeah, we went on in that too. They said they wanted to sit down by Christ in his kingdom. Christ has a double meaning here as he says, Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Now, one aspect of that in the baptism is that they would be suffering for their identification with Jesus Christ. And all the disciples but John died a martyr's death as far as tradition is concerned. But Jesus is addressing something else. And what else he's addressing here, the cup that he is going to drink is the cup of the wrath of Almighty God against every one of our sins and all the sins of humanity. Think about that cup. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. Beginning with verse 39. And he came out, and went as his was wont, or as his normal pattern was, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it were possible for this cup of God's wrath of judgment against sin to be passed from him, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. As Christ took of that cup, as it were, in his will, in his commitment there in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane means olive press. Gethsemane means olive press. As Christ prayed there again and again, the scripture says, out of his brow there were drops of sweat, as it were, blood. The pressure that Christ was experiencing as he was there wrestling about this cup that you should drink and I should drink, that he chose to drink on our behalf. He who had never had broken fellowship with the Father was going to experience that broken fellowship when he would take that cup and drink it. And listen to me, he would drink it to the very bottom, to the very dregs. All of mankind's sin was in the cup that Christ took. When they came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, you recall that he went out and he was met by the chief priests and the others that were with him. And Peter drew a sword to try to defend Christ, and you recall he chopped off a guy's ear and Christ put it back on. But an interesting statement is made, and that statement is this. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? My Bible says Jesus could have called legions of angels to deliver him. Because of his love for you and me, he drank it. Can you imagine drinking the cup of God's wrath when you don't deserve it? We can't argue that the wicked don't deserve the cup. We can't argue that Israel in rebellion against God didn't deserve the cup. We can't argue that those nations that came against Israel didn't deserve the cup. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not deserve that cup. You did, and so did I. He who knew no sin took our sin in his body there on the cross. When he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he was taking our sin upon himself. He was drinking of that cup. Friends, listen to me. The torture that he experienced before he was nailed to the cross was nothing compared to what he experienced on the cross when he who knew no sin became sin for us. And hear me, hear me, hear me. When he drank out of that cup, he drank to the dregs and then said, it is finished. Praise his name. He took what we deserved. He took the punishment that was ours. He took the punishment of those that hated him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he took the cup for them. He died in their place as well. Well, let me give us all some good news. Psalm 116, verse 13, the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The night that Christ was betrayed, you remember that he instituted what we have come to know as the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, verse 20, it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Matthew 26, 28, he said, this cup is the cup of redemption in my blood, which was shed for you. When we, by faith, come to trust in Jesus Christ, what we are given is the cup of salvation. And what we avoid is the cup of damnation and God's wrath and God's judgment upon us. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have that peace because Christ drank that cup. Verse 9 of Romans 5 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To the sinner, the wicked person that deserves the cup of God's wrath, who by faith repents and comes to place his faith in Jesus Christ, we're given the cup of redemption, the cup of the new covenant. And listen to me. Jesus said on that night, I will not drink of this cup with you again until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. You know why I can get excited about the rapture? I can get excited. Because I have an appointment. And if you're a believer, you have an appointment. And Christ is going to have that cup. And that cup that is symbolizing his death, burial, and resurrection that took our judgment upon himself, that cup is now going to be the cup of salvation, and we can drink that cup, and there are no dregs in the bottom. Only blessed worship and fellowship for eternity. For eternity. Scripture says in Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. Friends, listen to me. We live in a world a people that are as wicked as we can practically imagine. Not only are they wicked, but they are parading their wickedness. And not only are they wicked and parading their wickedness, they are saying, and you need to bless our wickedness and accept our wickedness and agree with our wickedness. Friends, they're headed for a cup of wrath for eternity. And if we have drunk from the cup of salvation, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, then there is no way that we can bless what God condemns. But what we can do is offer them the cup of salvation. To do that, you will be at risk. Because when you offer them the cup of salvation, you must first share with them what they deserve, which is the cup of wrath. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a huge challenge as believers in this 21st century to testify for Christ because of our treasure of cup of salvation puts us at risk of going to jail, being fined, maybe even killed. But you know what? Heaven's a better place. Amen? And the reward that is awaiting us is far better than any pain, suffering that we could experience that the world has to offer. This morning, let me ask you a question. Have you taken of the cup of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? If so, there's no condemnation. There is no judgment. There's no wrath of God ahead of you. There is glory ahead of you. And if you are resting and celebrating in that, in this new year, you have good news to share with other people. People that do not know Christ. People that are on the very brink, one heartbeat away from drinking from the cup of the wrath of Almighty God forever. We have motivation to tell them the good news. We also have the command to go and do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word concludes in Revelation 22 that whoever's athirst, let him come. Your amazing mercy and grace is that right now, because today is the day of salvation, right now you offer the cup of salvation to whoever would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ as their only source and hope for eternal life and salvation and forgiveness. And Father, thank you that that cup of salvation is an eternal cup for those who come in faith. Lord, you've given us an assignment, good news, to go and share with the lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, that we might be emboldened as we go forward in this year, knowing the consequence to those who do not take of the cup that is freely offered, and therefore stand in judgment. Lord, use us for your glory this year. If there's someone here this morning, Father, that they are literally one heartbeat away from that cup of your wrath, I pray that today they might be willing, by faith, to run, as it were, to receive the cup of salvation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.